Either open your phone or your iPad, or take out your Bible, and let's look together at the scripture in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, and in a moment we'll read verse 19. Luke chapter 16. If you want to use the Pew Bible that's there in front of you, and you can find page 963, the bottom right-hand corner, you'll be where I'll be reading in just a moment. While you're finding that, I want to add my thanks to what Brother Bill said earlier about our Little Blessings volunteers. We have a great team. Those ladies work super hard. They could work most of us under the rug, but they also have some volunteers that come alongside of them in our church and from the community, and it's amazing to see all that goes on during that week. I had several people on Friday coming through my register, and they would say, this is a well-oiled machine. They loved how well our ladies do that. We appreciate that. And then last night at Memphis Union Mission, some of the regulars had to be away, and tons of volunteers showed up. It was great to walk in and see all those that were there to help serve those men and feed them and conduct that service. So thank you all. We have a great church. Somebody needs to holler once in a while and say, hey, man, this is a great place to serve God. So today would be a good time to do that. Or maybe not. Okay. I want you to pray for me because in the office, they took out the machine that makes the mocha drink, like hot chocolate. And Andrew and I have been really suffering for Jesus since they took that out. So I tried coffee again today. I had about 5 of the vanilla creamers in it, 3 of the little pink sugars, and 2 tablespoons of coffee, and I could hardly stand it. So pray for me as I get over my addiction to the mocha, all right? So if you're new with us or a guest today, or maybe you've been with us for a long time, I just want to remind you that at the end of this sermon, I'm going to step down. Pastor Charlie's going to be on this side on the floor. Brother Bill will be on this side on the floor. I'll be in the middle. And that's a time for you, if you do not know Christ as your personal Savior, to walk out from where you are. I know that takes some courage. Come and talk to one of us. Let us pray with you and help you to claim Jesus as your own Lord and Savior. Also, maybe this is the place where God has been leading you to join in with us, to be a part of what we do as a church in God's kingdom. We don't do everything in God's kingdom because we can't do that, but he has called us to do some things, given us gifts and energy and leadership to do those things, and we do our best at that. And also, you may want to just come and let us pray with you. Last night at Memphis Union Mission, we had several men that came and just desired to have prayer, and what a blessing it is to be able to pray with people who are seeking God's help or guidance or direction. You may be one of those at the end of this message. Every generation, in this congregation, we have several generations represented. Every generation has its particular characteristics and memories. And we are different in things that we value because of our past experience. Whenever it gets hot, like it's been the last several weeks here in the Mid-South, and summer hits upon us with long days, and I know that's about to change, hallelujah, but it has been hot lately, I start thinking about what my childhood was like. I grew up in Belleville, Illinois on Edgewood Drive. And I remember at that place where I grew up being a big house in the neighborhood, the second one that was built there. My parents lived there longer than anybody else except the Starks right next door. And just about everybody in the neighborhood came to our house to play because we already had seven built-in players. We had 7 kids, so anybody any age could find someone that they could play something with. And we would play games like Annie Annie Over, hide-and-go-seek, kick the can, and hope to see a ghost tonight. Hope to see a ghost. Anybody know that game? All right. We'll be playing it at tailgate next week. All right. So we used to ride around the yard. My dad had an old lawnmower. He took the blades off, and he would pull a trailer behind it, and all the kids in the neighborhood would pile on till we had a rut in our front yard where my dad had made a big circle. We would drink bottles of Vess or orange cream soda. I still crave a good Vest cream soda. Can you get that around here? I don't know, but. And I add on top of it a Susie Q or a banana flip, and you have been in heaven. Amen. After a backyard barbecue where my dad would let us take bread and dip it, he would the barbecue pork chops on aluminum foil to catch the liquid. I know this is going to make some of you sick. We take bread and dip it in that liquid that came off the pork chops, and man, that tasted good. That is why I got to be the man I am today, all right? We'd have watermelon and cantaloupe after that, and we kids were just, we were happy. I remember as a little boy, I'd lie out on the ground, and I'd watch the clouds fly by. And we didn't have Captain America dolls and Iron Man dolls and all those superheroes like Batman as much. So we would just dream about getting on one of those clouds and being in outer space and having adventures and flying somewhere else in the world. I used to think if you just jumped up high enough, the clouds would catch you and you could end up an hour later over in Omaha or something. That'd be so awesome, wouldn't it? I was a kid, you know. We were out of school. We said we hated school, but every summer, invariably, we would play school, taking turns being the good teacher or the mean teacher. Anybody else do that? Teaching each other? Bicycle trips seemed like they would go on forever, and so a day's journey on your bike meant that you had to pack a lunch and then stop by Joyce's Confectionery and get yourself a vest cream soda to make sure the day would last. My best friend Donnie lived behind us, and his mom would let us come back there once a week when the milkman would deliver the milk, and we'd get a fresh chocolate milk in the bottle and pull off the metal or the aluminum tab on top, sit there on the porch and drink that chocolate milk, and we just had a blast. Boy Scout hikes, summer camp, two-week-long vacations. Anybody remember VBS, two-week-long vacation Bible school? And all the memory verses you had to memorize. Guys, see some head shaking, all right? We're not a hand-raising church, so I'm going to have to watch the head shake, I guess. So, swimming lessons we had to take. On 4th of July, my mom and dad would pack all the 7 kids in the station wagon. We'd go to Skyview Drive-In to see the fireworks, and we would watch movies with Anne Margaret. Woo! John Wayne. And I even watched The Beatles in the movie Help. Anybody else ever seen that? Nobody has done all these fun things that I've done. We also had one phone in the whole house. And the only privacy you could get was to sit by the refrigerator and hold the phone. That was it. But we also shared that same line with 2 other families in the neighborhood. Amen? You know what I'm talking about? That was back in the olden days. We didn't all have our own phones. And so the only time you worried about going over your minutes was when your boyfriend or girlfriend might call you and your dad was kicking you to get off the phone. He had a phone call to make. So it reminds me about things my daughters, Stephanie, Hillary, both young adults, they have their own memories, but things about my life they may not ever experience. And Joyce and I talked about it one time. We came up with things like Jiffy Pop. They will not know. Ringing cash registers. Cashing in pop bottles. Or 45 RPM records, things that my kids and grandkids will probably never experience. My daughters cannot remember Super 8 movies, talking into the window fan just to hear what the weird noises would be, chasing lightning bugs out in the backyard, and buying a king-size Baby Ruth or Milky Way or a Snickers bar that seemed like it went on for a foot or more for a nickel. Boy, that was nice. We have to explain to them why we love black and white television. And they never have understood how Dad got through 2 master's degrees and graduate school using a typewriter. Where we shopped before Walmart, and why that I always get a shot of adrenaline when I hear the ringing bell on the ice cream truck. Is that the only place you can get a bomb pop? I love those things. Well, there's at least one thing that my daughters and anybody younger than them will not know unless the church gets serious about preaching the whole Bible once again. A couple of weeks ago, I talked to you about why I love Jesus. You remember that sermon and we celebrated the Lord's Supper? Last week, I talked to you about heaven and the joy that is ours when we get delivered from the sins of this earth. But today, I want to talk to you about the next phase of that And it is what takes place if you do not know Jesus as your Savior and you spend eternity in a place the Bible calls hell. Let's read together in Luke chapter 16 and beginning with verse 19. There was a rich man who would dress in purple and fine linen, feasting lavishly every day, but a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, was left at his gate. He longed to be filled with what fell from the rich man's table, but instead the dogs would come and lick his sores. One day the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torment in Hades, he looked up and saw Abraham a long way off with Lazarus at his side. "Father Abraham," he called out, "have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this flame." "Son," Abraham said, "remember that during your life you received good things, just as Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here while you are in agony. Besides all this, a great chasm has been fixed between us and you, so that those who want to pass over from here to you cannot, neither can those from there cross over to us." "Father," he said, "then I beg you to send him to my father's house, because I have five brothers, to warn them so they won't also come to this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets, they should listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." But he told them, "If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded if someone rises from the dead." Right in the middle of a worship service, Satan opened the doors and he jumped into the worship service right in the middle of the crowd. Everybody noticed him, jumped, ran out of the doors, fleeing as fast as they could. And when all the smoke and dust settled, there were only two people left in the sanctuary. The preacher was at the pulpit, and there was an old man sitting out in the pew. Satan looks at the preacher and says, "Preacher, I understand why you didn't run. You're not afraid of me." And then he turns to the old man and said, "But what about you? Why didn't you run?" And the old man crossed his legs and crossed his arms and just cocked his head and looked at Satan and said, "Well, I'm surprised you don't recognize me. I've been married for 36 years to your sister." Two little boys came out of Sunday school class where they had just learned about the devil. The first one said, "Do you really believe all that stuff about Satan?" And the second one replied, "I think it's like Santa and the Easter Bunny. Turns out it's really your dad." A Texan dies and goes to the devil. Satan notices right away that the Texan is not suffering like he ought to be. He checks the gauges and he sees that it's 90 degrees in hell and 80% humidity. So he asks the Texan, "Why are you so happy and comfortable?" The Texan says, "This is just like Texas in June. I love it here." Well, the devil gets upset about that and he turns the temperature up to 100 degrees and 90% humidity. He finds the Texan standing around his t-shirt as happy as he could be. When the devil asks him, the Texan remarks, "This is just like Texas in July. I love it here." So the devil turns it up to 120 degrees and 100% humidity. But when he checks on the Texan, the man just replies, "Just like August in Texas. I love it here." Well, the devil gets furious at that and decides to try a different approach. So he turns the temperature down way below freezing with ice hanging off of everything. He goes to check on the Texan and finds him jumping around, yelling for joy at the top of his lungs, "The Cubs have finally won the World Series!" "Oh, wait a minute. That doesn't work anymore, does it, Jim? Well, I guess we better watch out for flying pigs then. Or we could wait around till Mississippi State wins a national championship." Whoa. Well, I've tried to set the scene for you because we joke about hell. We have a good laugh about it. But in reality, it's no laughing matter. It's very serious. Because every day here in America, even in the Mid-South, people are dying and going to hell where they will spend eternity. When people hear about someone dying, it causes them to think about heaven and hell and salvation. I've had men come up to me at their brother's funeral and say, I'll give you $100 if you'll say in his funeral that he's in heaven. When a loved one dies, families are looking for some assurance. Some people do not consider hell until that time of death. And many people in America have bought into this Hollywood premise that when we die, people become angels. Others think that because someone does something good, they shared some love, they had good intentions, that when they die, they automatically go to heaven. Because Americans have been duped into thinking that everybody gets to go to heaven in the end because God loves us. They like to hear about God's grace and his goodness and his love, but Americans do not like to hear about the wrath of God. But in the 27 books that make up just the New Testament, do you know that hell is mentioned 234 times? Heaven mentioned less than 50. Jesus came to tell us about heaven, and we buy into that. We want the promise of eternity to be with God, but we do not want to hear the warning that Jesus presents to us about hell. Now, the Greek word hell is the word Gehenna, and that is exactly what was called the valley that was just south of the city of Jerusalem. In that valley, the Canaanites used to worship Baal and the fire god Molech. Pagan leaders and even some of the Jewish kings sacrificed children in that valley, in that fire, and it burned continually. By the time Jesus came on the scene, the valley of Gehenna was used as the garbage dump for Jerusalem. The filth and the garbage of the city were thrown in there along with bodies of dead animals and criminals who had no family to claim them. Fires burned constantly in Gehenna and consumed the garbage, and maggots were at work all the time in that filth. When the wind would blow from the south across Gehenna and into Jerusalem, it would clear the city for days because the smell was awful. The stench would vacate people from the city immediately. At night, wild dogs would howl in Gehenna, in the valley, and they would fight over the garbage that was there. And when Jesus came on the scene to talk to the people about heaven and about hell, he used Gehenna, that valley just south of the city, to be the best picture that they could relate to about what hell was like. And all the things that were unfit for heaven were thrown into hell. The Bible defines hell in a multitude of ways. Let me just share a few of them. It calls it eternal punishment. The Bible calls hell eternal judgment and eternal fire. Mark says that it is an unquenchable fire. The Bible says it's eternal destruction from the Lord's presence. It is wrapped in chains of darkness, 2 Peter tells us. It is a lake of fire that burns with sulfur, we see in the book of Revelation. And the smoke of their torment will go up forever and ever. There is no rest, day or night, the Bible tells us. But in this particular passage that Jesus tells this story, in the King James, it says a certain man, and scholars tell us that Jesus was probably referring to a particular individual that he was aware of. He teaches us some things about hell. What can we learn about hell from this passage of watching Jesus interact and tell this story? There are six things that come out. The first is this, that hell is a place of consciousness, a place of consciousness. In verse 23, we learn that the rich man knew exactly who he was and where he was. He was aware of his surroundings. He was not duped into some kind of magical spell. He could see and he could experience. He had not been annihilated like some people say happens to us at death. He could feel pain. He was not dreaming. He continued in some conscious and irreversible condition. Hell was a place of consciousness. You do not go to hell and then you just die and you're stuck in some kind of little cavern there and you're gone forever. You are aware of what's taking place. And hell is not being dead forever. It is dying continually forever. And that is different. We also find out in verse 23 that hell is a place of torment. The rich man was in torment. The real word there is translated better in English as the word torture. The rich man was being tortured in his mind, in his sense, in his body. Literally, it means at the very bottom. There is no further place you can go. You are at the bottom of any kind of existence at all, because hell is a place of judgment and punishment. It is not a place, like some sinners tell us, lost people tell us, for sinners to gather for eternity and continue their lives of sin. Have you heard anybody say, well, I probably am going to go to hell when I die, but that's all right. All my buddies will be there and we'll be having a party that never stops. It is nothing like that in hell. It is a place where you gather for eternity, but not to continue your lives of sin. A third thing we learn in verses 24 and 25 is that hell is a place of agony. The word agony means great sorrow and grief. Can you imagine being tormented by scorching flames that do not stop, do not cease? Fire is a symbol of God's judgment. It is a constant burning. It never is quenched. It does not consume. And it merely produces enormous suffering. Even so much so that the rich man said to Abraham, if I cannot be delivered from this place, have Lazarus dip his finger in water and touch my tongue to bring me some relief. That is how he expressed the agony that he was under there in hell. Verse 26 teaches us that hell is a place of separation. It is consciousness and torment and agony, but it's also a place of separation. One of the most awful things about hell is that an individual is isolated from God and others for eternity. Even here on planet Earth, the prison system realizes one of the greatest punishments that they can put a person under is to isolate them. To put them in some kind of holding cell where it is dark and they are alone. The only person they see is the person sliding their tray of food once or twice a day under the door. But they are by themselves and isolated. And once the door is slammed, there is no way out. And that's what hell is like. A person no longer has any dreams or ambitions or plans or activities or hope, or tomorrow might be different. It's a trap from which there is no escape. It's a hole that is so deep, there's never climbing out. There's nobody there to comfort you, to come by your side and hold your hand or put an arm around your shoulders or speak words of comfort to you. Nobody is hearing you cry. You are isolated in hell and alone. And it's really much worse than we can even describe. But you cannot escape, and no one comes to help you in hell. And hell is a place of realization. Did you notice the rich man? Once he experienced hell, he didn't wish anybody else to come there. One of the cruelest things, most wicked things that a person could say is to look at another person and say, I wish you would go too. I remember years ago doing a counseling session with a family, and the son was so upset with his parents. During the session, he looked at his dad and he said, I wish you would make the world a better place for everybody and just die and go to hell. That's a vicious wish for someone. Nobody that's ever experienced hell would want anybody else to come there. Even this rich man pleaded that Jesus might send someone, that Abraham would send Lazarus back to tell his brothers, don't come here, change your mind, change your heart. The reality of hell convinces even the hardest sinner that God's word is true. It is eternal punishment. And this rich man, he was considered to be a son of Abraham, part of the Jewish community, but when it came to his death, he had not prepared sufficiently. Even then, just because he was part of the Jewish community, it was not enough to save him in the end. He needed something more. And that's what I want to share with you specifically today. We joke about hell. We laugh about it. All of those are funny to us, and that's fine. But when the reality sets in about how horrible hell really is, why would anybody choose to go there? Especially when you have a Savior who has opened his arms and offers you an alternative that is so much better, so richer, so greater, and he will be there. Through this story, Jesus gives us a clear glimpse into what happens beyond this life. He tells us what the dead would say if they could speak, because they would say this, hell is not a joke. It is real. And the rich man was hoping that his family, his brothers, would listen and repent and be convinced. So here I am today, and if you have never listened close enough to the message of Christ, the gospel of Jesus, today you need to hear it, because a person in hell that might know you went on into their eternity, and now that they are experiencing that separation from God, they would plead nobody come and join them. And Jesus implied to the man that a special sign, like someone rising from the dead, would not accomplish that. He said, send Lazarus back from the dead to speak to them. And Abraham says, that won't convince them. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. And the man says, no, somebody from the dead going back will persuade them. That is exactly what happened to Jesus. He died on a cross, was buried in a tomb, and he came back from the grave. Hallelujah. The Lord is risen. But there are many people who still will not listen to this truth, that only when a person repents and connects with Christ in relationship can they escape the punishment of hell. There must be repentance, a demonstration of fruit in your life. And the major significance of the cross is that Jesus was willing to pay the price and die for your sins. And his death allows us to know life, be reconciled to God, to have peace with God. He does not desire that any should perish in hell, but that they would enjoy everlasting life. What's the verse that everybody knows and we quote? God loved the world in this way, or God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but what? Would have everlasting life. It is not God's desire to send anyone to hell. And when Jesus was on the cross, he defeated hell and defeated death and won the victory. But if hell is just a joke, if hell is not real, then why in the world did Jesus allow himself to be nailed to a cross by men who did not have the right to even touch his body? But they nailed him there. And if he died for nothing because hell is a joke, then the cross is a joke as well. The writer of Hebrews understood this. And in chapter 10 of Hebrews, starting with verse 26, he says this. For if we deliberately sin after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire about to consume the adversaries. If anyone disregards Moses' law, he dies without mercy based on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think one will deserve who has trampled on the Son of God, regarded as profane the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know the one who has said, vengeance belongs to me, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God, the writer of Hebrews tells us. Now, I don't think that it's best that people would accept Christ as their Savior based upon fear of hell. I certainly would not sit down with some children and say, how many of you want to go to heaven? You don't want to go to hell, do you? That's manipulative with kids. I wouldn't even try to scare them into heaven by telling them the devil has horns and a pointed tail and a pitchfork that pokes them in the middle of the night. That's not the best way for a person, because only by faith, not fear, can you accept Christ as your Savior. But I will tell you this. Maybe in America today, maybe even in the Bible Belt, if fear initiates the process, then let it be so. It's better to come to Christ out of fear of hell than to go to hell with no fear at all. Amen? And that is a message that generations younger than me need to hear, and generations older than me, it's getting smaller all the time, also need to hear again. I don't know that if every Sunday we need to give everybody a dish of hell, but it is good once in a while to get our heads screwed on straight again and realize that it's not just heaven we're promised. It is the promise that we will not spend eternity apart from God, separated from God, spend eternity consumed by the fires of hell. I don't want to go there, do you? One last bit of trivia of old-timey stuff as I age by the minute. An old song. Heaven is a wonderful place, filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. I want to go there. Heaven is a wonderful place, filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. I want to go there. It's the song that never ends, right? I don't want to go to hell. I don't want anybody I love to go to hell. But I know just as heaven is a real place, if I accept the biblical teachings about heaven, I cannot ignore the biblical teachings about hell, that it is a real place. And persons who reject Jesus as Savior, as sad as that ought to be in our heart and break our hearts, they will spend eternity apart from God in a place called hell. That is why we can never be proud and arrogant that we are called the children of God. We ought to be burdened and broken for those who are our friends that do not know Jesus as Savior. Because it's not just that, well, they don't go to church on Sunday and maybe they live kind of a good life, but they're just not as holy as us. That's really a farce. The real truth is this. If we do not share Christ with those we love, with those we care about, the people who are our friends and acquaintances, if they do not know Christ when they come to the place of death, they will not be with us in heaven. The Bible is clear. They will be apart from God in a place called hell. My friends, it should challenge us if we do not know Jesus as Savior today to make that clear, to make sure we're confident that we know Christ. But it also ought to compel us to make sure that we are engaging people who are lost, if we're not sure that they know Jesus, to challenge them to make that commitment of their life. Because if we do not, it is not that we're not just showing them love. We are a part of what is condemning them to a place that nobody wants to go to. And nobody wants anybody they love to go to. Because hell is no joke. Let's pray together. Father, in my wildest imagination, it's hard for me to imagine putting together all the descriptions of hell and in my mind considering what it is really like. We can think about the fire, but we don't understand what burning sensation forever would be like. We can think about the separation, but in our lives, most of the time, we are separated for a short period of time. But to be separated from others and from God for eternity is beyond our imagination. To realize, Father, that we are still conscious, thinking about all the things that have brought us to that place, things we wish we could change, the hope of wishing we had a different life, and now we know we're in a place where there is no turning around. The options of repenting, changing life are over. Father, I pray that I will be more burdened for people who I love, that you well, it was still within us as your people. Not just the joy of our own promise of going to heaven, but that we would want to take as many people who are willing to go with us. Father, I pray that we will not live under the dread of hell, but under the joy of heaven, but not without having one foot on earth with the rest of the people who live here with us, knowing that they too need Jesus as the Savior. Can we cry again? Could we pray again? Will we burden our hearts again for people that we know that are lost? And Father, if there is a person in this room today, and probably there are several, that have never trusted Christ as their Savior, not just for fire insurance to stay out of hell, but with a commitment to live for Jesus. If there are those in our worship center today, I pray you will call them by your Spirit to get things cleared up, get it right, nail it down, that they are on the side of Jesus and they want to be forever with God. Help us, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Would you stand together as we sing? Brother Charlie will be on this side. Brother Bill here, I'll be down front. Would you come and let us pray with you or share Christ with you or help you to join our church? Would you come as we sing?